Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
You might be wondering why Marilyn was down there. I think it's because she had so much enthusiasm and energy about getting up here. She was afraid she might just jump off of the platform. And so we said, we'll keep you from having to do that this morning. I feel a little bit like that, especially with the last part of that. As I heard her reading those last few verses about how all things are yours, I kind of feel like my dog Piper. Piper is a German short-haired pointer, and she is just a bundle of energy. She knows she's not supposed to jump on you, but you know she's shaking. She'll kind of cut halfway jump and keep her paws down. Does anyone else have a crazy dog like that? Or maybe a crazy kid that's like that. I don't know. But just full of that energy and ready to go, right? And I kind of feel that way when it comes to this passage of Scripture. But I also feel like that kind of plays into how some of us are when we approach other things in life. There are certain things that we know like we're supposed to, not supposed to do, but we can't help ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? Like whenever you go to a buffet and you're like, I'm not going to overeat this time. And then on the way out, you say the same thing you say every time. Oh man, I ate way too much. Does anybody else fall for that temptation more than you'd like to admit? Yeah, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we've been learning what it looks like to be growing up spiritually. This whole chapter has been about spiritual maturity. And in the final verses of this chapter, Paul is kind of starting to put a bow on this topic by pointing out that there are some dumb things that wise people do. Some things that we know we shouldn't do, but we still end up doing them anyway. Dumb things that smart people do, we know better, but for some reason we just can't help ourselves. The last thing that we're going to learn in this chapter is this topic. We're going to learn that there are foolish things that wise men do. Now, it would be tempting for a pastor to kind of launch off from this point, because the Bible here talks about foolish things that wise men do. And it's kind of tempting as a pastor to just kind of get on my soapbox and talk about all the dumb things that I see in this world. Does anybody else feel like you're surrounded by idiots sometimes? Yeah, and I mean, there's a lot of foolish things that you see, but the truth is that when we come to this passage, we want to stick to the passage and see what Paul is actually teaching us here. And he gives us only two things. There are two things that he gives us, and it's interesting because whenever you're reading the Bible, you should look for these things that are repeated. And two different times in this passage, he says, let no man. Let no man. So there's two commands that are given in this passage, and those two commands that he's given to us are two things that foolish things that wise men do. I think he's using the word wise kind of tongue-in-cheek in this passage. But the two things that he tells the people at Corinth that they were doing are things that, if we were honest, they're probably things that we in Pekin are tempted to do as well. So the first thing that he tells them is in verse number 18. He tells them, number one, let no man deceive himself. Look what he says there in verse 18. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. I wanted to use a simple illustration this morning. I typically would do this with children. I pull out a coin, but you can't see a coin from all the way out there. But you know how it is with the kids. You kind of take something this out. You go, now look, I want you to see this golf ball real quick, and I'm just going to go like this, and I'm going to put it in your hand, and it just disappears. And then you reach in, and you pull it out of their ear, and go, how'd that thing get in there, you know? And some of you are completely amazed by that right now, and you're thinking what the kids always say, do it again, and they're just relentless, right? When we talk about this verse here, he talks about someone being deceived. And what he's pointing out here is that the spiritually immature person doesn't do this to others, they do it to themselves. It would be similar to doing the trick and then pulling it out of my own ear and going, how did that happen? Like, I'm not that good at magic, right? I can't deceive myself into it. But in this passage, he says that they had been convincing themselves of something. And what we see here is that we're not talking about convincing ourselves that, you know, we're only going to eat a little bit of ice cream, so don't we need to get a bowl out, and then we end up eating the whole carton, right? We're not convincing ourselves that, well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but it'll only be this one time. He's not talking here about convincing ourselves that, well, look, it's not hurting anyone anyway. No, in this passage, he's being very specific about our self-deception. He's saying, don't trick yourself, don't deceive yourself into believing that you are wise. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're wise. The leaders in this church had been allowing division. We've been talking about it for 2 months now in the last three chapters. They were divided amongst Paul, Apollos, and Peter, and they were taking pride in that. As a matter of fact, there were other sins they were struggling with. Later on in chapter 5, it talks about a man that was having this immoral relationship with his stepmother. And in chapter 5 and verse 2, he says that they should have mourned over this. It should have been something that broke them down. It should have been something that they were concerned about. But he says, instead of mourning about it, you were puffed up about it. You were proud. Like, we're the kind of church that just makes everybody just feel welcome no matter what's going on, right? They were proud in this. At some point in their glorious wisdom, they had not only justified that kind of behavior, but they were proud of it. It was the same way with the division. When it came to division, they were going, I'm of Paul, and they held that with pride. Well, I'm of Apollos, and they held that position with pride. It should have mourned them that there was this division, but they were puffed up about this thing because they saw themselves as wise. They knew better. You don't have to think too hard to identify ways that we see this today. It's unbelievable to me that churches today have arguments in the church about whether or not the church should ordain homosexual ministers. There's a church not too far away from here that they ended up breaking away from their denomination because their denomination actually voted to ordain homosexual ministers. And in our day and age, you'll drive by churches, and out front, right next to the cross, they'll have a rainbow flag. And you see this, and you go, how does that make sense? Like, we should be mourning, but instead they are puffed up about it. They brag about how they are affirming. They brag about how they are inclusive. And they see themselves as wise. They justify their position by misinterpreting Scripture or completely omitting Scripture. And the truth is that the majority of us this morning would probably agree on that. But the point is to understand that in this passage, he's not talking to people that are outside of the church. He's talking to people that are in the church. That's us. We tend to do the same thing. We may not be puffed up about, you know, affirming sin that is completely, clearly spelled out in Scripture, but we find ourselves where we're puffed up about other things. We're the kind of people that say, you know what? I'm just the kind of person that just tells it like it is, man. I don't care. I'm just the kind of person that just tells people whether they want to hear it or not. I just tell it like it is. And we wear it as a badge of honor. We take pride in that. Forgetting that the book of Proverbs tells us that a fool utters all of his mind, right? We just say things like, well, I'm just not afraid to speak truth. Later today, they're going to be having a funeral service in Arizona for Charlie Kirk. And I think everyone here is familiar with what happened there, and I believe that everyone in this room would together condemn the actions of the man that killed Charlie Kirk. Rather than engaging in dialogue, he chose violence. And when we look at people that have gone that far one way or the other, it's easy for us to cast judgment. But while we may not choose violence, we're not so different than him. Because rather than choosing violence, we choose slander. Rather than choosing violence, we choose name-calling. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are wise because, well, I don't believe in political violence, but our language is politically violent. Don't deceive yourself into believing that we are wise. Look, that may be the way of politicians, but it is not the way of Jesus. The first command in this passage is don't fool yourself into thinking you're wise. So it's interesting. Because he not only gives us the command, but he tells us why we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking we're wise. Why should we be on guard against this self-deception? Look what he says in verse 19. For the wisdom of this world, here's why you shouldn't see yourself as wise. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. As we saw in chapter 2, we did a whole series through chapter 2 called True Wisdom. And we talked about there's a battle in this world between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. And it's already been established that the world sees God's wisdom as foolishness, right? What God calls truth, they call hate speech. What God calls evil, they call good. It's important to note, though, that while the world's wisdom is foolish in the eyes of God, it is also very deceitful. And more believers tend to fall for the craftiness of this world's wisdom. More and more believers are falling for it. I mean, for example, do Christians believe in tolerance? It's not a trick question. Should we be tolerant people? Yes. Do Christians believe in inclusion? Okay, it's not a trick question. Again, yes, we believe in tolerance. We believe in inclusion. Do Christians believe in love? Yes, absolutely. But we live in a day and age where you ask that question and people pause to answer like, oh, I'm not sure if we believe in inclusion. Yeah, I'm not sure if we believe in tolerance. Well, we absolutely do. So it's important for us to recognize that the world's wisdom says that anything other than endorsement or celebration or agreement is considered intolerant. Anything other than embracing someone that disagrees with you is considered being unloving. They say, look, we're okay if you want to believe the Bible. While at the same time, they demonize us when we say that we actually believe the Bible, right? The world's wisdom is foolishness with God. So the world sees God's wisdom as foolish, and now in verse chapter 3 and verse 19, we are reminded that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So they both can't be right. The world's wisdom or God's wisdom. They both cannot be right. Which of these very differing worldviews do we most align with? Which of these worldviews, when they collide with one another, what is a believer to embrace? What are we to do? Paul actually answers that question by giving us two stories that we don't have time to dive into all of them. But in chapter verse number 19 that we just read, it says, "For it is written." He's referring, usually when he says that, he's referring back to the Old Testament. So he is quoting from the book of Job at the end of verse number 19. And in verse number 20, he says, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." When he says, "and again," he's actually quoting another passage of Scripture, and this passage is from the book of Psalms. And it's interesting that in both of these cases, in the story that's happening in Job chapter 5 and the story that's happening in Psalm 94, in both of those cases, there were people that were convinced of their own wisdom. There were people that were going, "I know I'm doing what is right." And in doing what they perceived as right, they were attacking someone that was trying to follow God's wisdom. The quote from Job 5 in verse number 19 there is not a quote from Job, the person. It's actually a quote from his friend, Eliphaz. And when I say friend, I put it in quotation marks, because here's Job who is suffering. And while he's suffering, his friend Eliphaz just keeps attacking him over and over again. He's accusing Job of doing something wrong. He's accusing him of doing something sinful. He's essentially saying, well, if you didn't do anything wrong or sinful, then why is God punishing you? And he was attacking him. In Psalm 94, the wicked were prospering. They were oppressing God's people. The wicked that were following the world's wisdom had all the power. They had all the money. They had all the control. And their way was working. But in both of these cases, those that had deceived themselves, both Eliphaz and the people in Psalm 94, eventually were shown to be fools. At the end of the book of Job, it was not Job that was humbled and brought low. It was his friend Eliphaz. And at the end of Psalm 94, those that seemed to be wise because they had all the power and control, God said that he would bring upon them their own iniquity and cut them off in their own wickedness. What we saw happening in the book of Job and in the book of Psalms is the same thing that we see in the world around us today. The world is trying to get believers to doubt God's wisdom. The world around us is trying to get young people that they're educating, and they are educating not only through the education system, but they're also educating through TikTok and through YouTube and through Reels, and they're trying to educate them to believe that God's wisdom is foolish. Paul tells the church then, and he tells us now, that the wisdom of this world is foolish. It may not appear that way. And for the young person that may be struggling with some of these things that the world is teaching that we know are contrary to Scripture, but they seem to make sense. And for a lot of us, we're like, I've never wrestled with that. Well, we got a lot of people that are. Because the enemy is really good. He's a deceiver. And there are times where the world's wisdom may appear to make sense. Their ways may appeal to our flesh. Their ways may appeal even to our reason. But make no mistake, the wisdom of this world has no value. This world is not wise. This world is confused. We live in a world where they cannot even define what a woman is. We live in a world where there is argument about when life begins. We live in a world that teaches evolution, but even in evolution, they can't agree if it was millions and millions of years ago or billions or how many millions and billions. We live in a world where gender is fluid and sexual preferences go back and forth. Look, I've got a friend that works at the Salvation Army, and he works with homeless people all the time, and he invited me to go out to eat with him at the little diner right next to him. I think it's Ernie's. And we were eating there, and just outside in the yard, if you've ever driven down Derby Street, it's known as the homeless highway. But if you've ever driven down Derby Street, there are a lot of homeless people out there. There are a lot of people standing out there in front of the Salvation Army. And before I left, I was thinking, you know what? My wife and I have had some financial decisions we need to make. So I stopped at the Salvation Army, and I talked to a few of those homeless people, and I was like, can you give me some advice on what financial decisions I should make in this situation? Do you guys believe I really did that? I just made that up, all right? Of course. If you need financial advice, you ain't going to the Salvation Army to ask the people there for financial guidance. Am I right? There are much better places that you can go than that. And in this world that we're living in this confused world where there is only relative truth, can I remind you that truth is not relative? There is not your truth and my truth. There is the truth. But we live in a world where truth is relative, and we as believers want to go to that confused world and ask for their guidance. And God is telling us in this passage, look, that makes about as much sense as going to a homeless person and asking them for financial advice. So why do we go to TikTok or to YouTube or to celebrities or to magazines to help us with our marriage or help us with our families? More and more believers seem to be seeking advice from the world's wisdom, but the world's track record on these things is not good. Look at the world's marriages. Look at the world's parenting. Look at the world's finances. Look at how they endure pain. Look at their success and their joy. It is fleeting. The world's wisdom is this: do what's right in your own eyes. You are the final authority. You decide what is right. You decide what is wrong. They have deceived themselves into believing that they are wise. And this passage is telling us, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap of believing that you too are wise. Remember, this passage is not written to the lost. It's written to us. You and I cannot deceive ourselves into believing that we're wise, that our thoughts, that our way of life, that our reasoning can be fully accepted oftentimes by man and wholly condemned by God. So it's important that we don't deceive ourselves into believing that we're wise. And so we see the command. We see why we shouldn't be deceived, because it's foolishness. But how? Like, how do I do that? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Look what he says in verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. That word fool is moros. Can anybody think of the word that we get from moros? Moron, right? I think Bugs Bunny used to say that before he got politically correct, right? But the word is moron there. Let him become a moron. My mom's sitting here in the second row. I remember when I was younger, my mom would tell me, don't you get smart with me? Don't you get smart? Anybody's mom ever tell him that? One time she told me that. She said, don't you get smart with me? And I said, okay, Mom, I won't get smart with you. That's what he's telling us to do, essentially, right? He's telling us to become as fools. I think that this terminology is a callback to chapter 1, where multiple times he said that the things of God were considered foolish by the world. And he's essentially telling us that if the world sees the things of God as foolish, then let's be fools. Let's go back to what God says about these things. In other words, to avoid being deceived by the world's wisdom, we should intentionally default to God's wisdom, to actively acknowledge that we don't know what is best. The world declares, I know what's best. I know what's right. But we need to become as fools where we say, I don't know what's right, but I know that this book does. A wise person understands that he doesn't understand. He becomes a fool. To become a fool is to have this inquisitive desire to learn. It's this desire to grow and to understand. The temptation of the world is to be arrogant and full of pride, to believe that we all have it figured out. But wisdom is born out of foolishness. I don't remember how long ago it was I told the story, but we moved out to the country about 5 years ago, and we got us some goats because my wife wanted them. So we got some goats, and goats are hard to keep in, so we put in an electric fence. And I was out there with our daughter Emma a few years ago, and she said, I bet you won't touch that electric fence. And I said, I'm a man, I'll touch that electric fence. And I went out there, and I grabbed it, and it shocked me pretty good. And I had my work boots on, my Crocs. And is anyone else's work boots Crocs? I had my Crocs on, and Emma says, oh yeah, I bet you won't take your shoes off and touch the fence. Apparently, they had been studying science in school that day, and it had been a long time since I had that lesson, and I didn't even think about it. So I just popped my shoes off, and I grabbed the fence, and it felt a little different. It hit me hard. I mean, it about knocked me over. I mean, it was tough. For those of you that are like, why did that happen? It's called grounding, all right? I was grounded, which meant it went through me, and it hurt pretty bad in that moment, right? I learned the hard way. How many of you guys had to learn the hard way with an electric fence at some point in your life, right? Wisdom can be learned the hard way by being a fool, or wisdom can be learned the easy way by becoming a fool. Rather than having to experience it, I can ask the Lord for guidance and wisdom so that I don't have to endure that kind of experience. We learn to ask questions. We learn to seek guidance. True wisdom is when we allow our lives to be guided by His life. Because apart from divine truth, we are fools with empty thoughts. Apart from divine truth, we don't know how to do relationships. Apart from divine truth, we don't know how to control our thoughts and our emotions. Apart from divine truth, we don't know the right direction. So much division in the church would be remedied if we weren't so impressed with our own wisdom. If we would become morons. If we would become foolish. The guide of our lives and the culture of this church should be an atmosphere where the Word of God is sought, where the Word of God is honored, and where the Word of God is submitted to. There will be times where the Word of God may seem foolish, but it's important to remember that division disappears when our common commitment is to the Word of God. Because where the Word of God is not the final authority, there is foolishness, there is division, there is immorality. There are the problems that we see in the church at Corinth. So the first thing that he tells us is this. He says, let no man deceive himself. The second let no man is this one. Let no man glory in men. Verse 21 is where he says it. For let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We'll read the rest of those verses here in just a minute. Notice that he says at the beginning of it, when you're studying Scripture, these are words you want to look for. Words that are repeated, like let no man, but also words like therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you should look and see what it is therefore, right? He's building off of everything he just said. He's saying because of the truths in verses 18 through 21, because the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, but the world sees God's wisdom as foolishness, and there's this battle between us, he says, therefore, because of these truths, it's important that we don't glory in men. When we talk about glory, means it's actually translated in other passages of Scripture as to boast in something or to rejoice in something. All of us know what it's like to glory in a sports team. Actually, I need to take that back. Some of you know what it's like to glory in a sports team. Some of you are fans of some pretty bad teams, right? No, but you know what it's like to glory in a sports team, right? You brag about them. You declare that they are better than others. You try to get people to join you in your fondness of them. You talk about them. You think about them. And this is exactly what they had been doing. They had been glorying, not in a sports team, but listen, they weren't even glorying in God. Who were they glorying in? Men. They were glorying in Paul and Peter and Apollos. And Paul tells them that they not only needed to have the right view of themselves, right? They needed to become a fool, not to think themselves as wise, but they also needed to have a right view of others. They boasted in men because they didn't understand the glory of Jesus Christ. Earlier on, he had said this. He said that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? The Lord. They had forgotten that something happened when they believed the gospel. They were new creatures. They had this new identity. Now remember, in this chapter, he had went from a farming illustration to now he just finished up a building illustration, right? And so in keeping with that building illustration, he's pointing out that whether it was Paul, Apollos, or Peter, any other person, they had been building what? The church, right? The church is not the building. The church is the people. We talked about that last week. So what were Paul, Peter, and Apollos building? They were building them as individuals, right? Kind of like what I'm trying to do today is to share the Word of God with you, and hopefully God will use it to build you up, to help you to grow in your understanding of who God is and what God's Word says and who you are in light of those things. Like, that's what we're trying to do. And Paul is using this illustration to help us to see, like, good night, they're here for you. It'd be similar to me building a house, and I've got electricians in there, and I got carpenters in there, and I got plumbers in there, and everywhere I go, I just say, you know what? Those electricians and carpenters are all right, but the plumbers, I love the plumbers. I'm siding with the plumbers because that's where it's at. And all the plumbers said, they're not in church this morning. All right? But you're not bragging on one of them because they're all doing the same thing. What are they doing? They're working for you, man. They're building your house. They're making your life better. They are there for you to build you. And that's why he says in this verse that all things are yours. I really wrestled with that a little bit. Like, what does that mean? Later on, he's going to talk about how all these other things are ours. What does he mean that all these things are ours? The reason they had those men in their lives was because God had given them to them. God was using them to build them, to conform them into the image of Jesus, to make them wise. If we are in Christ, the thing that we learn from this passage is that everything is yours. I don't know, I'm not sure if I can grasp that. I'm not sure if I can fully explain it. But I want you to see some verses that help us with it. In Romans 8, Paul told the church at Rome, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs." How many guys are heirs to a fortune that does not exist? If you're an heir to a fortune that does exist, we need to talk after the service, all right? But he says that we are heirs, but he doesn't stop there. He says we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share the same inheritance with him. What he has, we have, right? John 17, it says, "And the glory which thou gavest me," this is Jesus talking, he says, "I have given them that glory, that they may be one even as we are one." Why would God give us all things? Why would he give us this inheritance? Because what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this, "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." You know what he's saying? He's saying God has given you all things, not so that you can walk around and just be rich, not so that you can just walk around and be blessed, not so that you can just walk around and be wise. The reason God gives you all things is because he wants it to produce thanksgiving in our hearts, and ultimately, it is intended to bring glory to God. And he's pointing out to them, the reason I gave you Paul was so that you could grow through Paul. The reason I gave you Apollos was so that you could grow through Apollos. And the reason I wanted you to grow is because I wanted you to grow, understand the grace that I've given you, which would lead to the glory that he deserves. Ultimately, we don't glory in men because men were given to us to help us grow in grace, to grow in our thanksgiving to God. That's what all things are intended to do. Look what he says in verse 22. He's like, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, Cephas, he says all things are for that. He says even the world around you. You know why the world is yours? You know why God has given us the world? It is so that we can ultimately give glory to God. We can appreciate the world like no unbeliever can. Because we know where it came from. We know how it started. We know how it was made. We know why we are here. We sang the song earlier, "This is my Father's world." And He has given us this world to live in to ultimately point us back to Him. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about how the world declares His glory, right? And that is yours. Not only that, but He says the world, and in verse 22, He says life is yours. Life is yours. John 10:10 says this, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I am come." Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Every day of life that you and I get to experience is a new opportunity to experience new mercies. His mercies are new every morning. Every day of life that we get to live is another opportunity to experience the riches of His grace. Every breath that we take is a reminder of His faithfulness. But on top of that, His life is now in us. He abides with us. He'll never leave or forsake us. He says, man, Peter, Paul, Apollos, all those is for you. The world is for you. Life is for you. He continues on the next one. He says, even death is for you. Death is yours. Because Jesus conquered it. Because Jesus conquered death, we do not face it as a slave, but we face death as its master. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, "Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is reminding the church at Philippi when he said those words that even death is yours. God has given you victory over that to point to Him for our good and for His glory. Not only death, but he says also things present. The good that is present, the bad that is present, the pleasant, the unpleasant, the highs and lows. It all serves us. Everything present is serving us to make us more like Him, to spiritually mature us, to make us like Jesus. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, He is working them for our good and His glory. The last one that He says there is our future, things to come. They are all ours. Not just the future of our present lives, but our eternal lives. Some of these terms overlap a little bit, and I think that's by design, because it shows us the reality that everything is for us, given to us by God to help us mature and grow in our understanding of His grace and the glory that He deserves. He concludes verse 23 by saying, "And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." All of these things that belong to us because we belong to Him. We are Christ's. We are not Paul's. We are not Peter's. You are not Josh's. You are not Mama's. Sorry. You are not Grandpa's. We are Christ's. By far, the most important requirement for overcoming division is having a right view of our possessor, Jesus Christ, and who we are in Him. This text started with the phrase, "Let no man deceive himself." I'll conclude by telling you a trick that you can use on someone that's not in here, because if they're in here, it's not going to work afterwards, all right? How many of you guys ever been in a snowball fight before? I love a good snowball fight, right? Especially when I was a kid. And this isn't real deep, and a lot of you probably already know this trick, but if not, you're going to enjoy this. If you're in a snowball fight against someone, say, "Darren, I'm going to get in a snowball fight with you, and I keep throwing him, he keeps dodging them, and he's just got an arm. It's usually underhanded, like in softball when he's pitching. But he just beat me." Well, instead of just having one, get you two snowballs, right? And then what you do is, "Hey, Darren," and you throw one of them way up in the air. And while he's looking at that one up in the air, you smack him right in the face with the other one. How many of you guys have ever used that trick before? That's a classic, and it is awesome if you can actually pull it off, because not only do you win the fight, but like you win life on that one, because it just makes you happy, right, when you can get someone that bad. You know, for many of us as believers, we've been deceived into focusing our attention on a snowball that's up in the air. The enemy is throwing these snowballs up in the air to get us to look at something else. For them, it was spiritual leaders. Their focus was on Paul or Apollos. Later on, it's going to be on the immorality or the desire for inclusion and acceptance. For us, it may be some of those things, but it could be a host of other things. It could be the wisdom of the world, the pains of the world, the uncertainty of life, the anxieties of life, the complications of life. The enemy is really good about getting us to focus on something else. Verse 21 tells us, "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Whatever it is that God has allowed into our lives is there for a reason. And 2 Peter tells us, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God's divine power has given us everything that we need to live the life that he's called us to. I'm thankful that I'm in Christ. And as we begin to digest that, it helps us to understand why we need to steer clear of division and steer clear of these other things. Remember, there are some things that there are some foolish things that wise men do. Let's not get caught up in that trap. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.